Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. We trust that God will bless that reading of His word. Now let's come again before our God in prayer. Almighty God, in Jesus Christ You taught us to pray and to offer our petitions to You in His name. Guide us by Your Holy Spirit that our prayers for others may serve Your will and show Your steadfast love through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. You are our Creator and You made all things. In Your wisdom and in Your love You save us. And we come to pray for the whole of creation. We ask that You will overthrow evil powers, right what is wrong, feed and satisfy those who thirst for justice, so that all Your people may freely enjoy the earth that You have made, and that we might joyfully sing Your praises through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You, our God, for the encouraging news that we have vaccines being produced in many countries. We pray that as we rush to vaccine our own people, that we will be mindful and make provision for other nations. We ask, our God, that Your hand will intervene and enable industries to overcome their production problems in order that vaccines might be produced in great number. We pray for our own nation that You will help us all to behave in a way that safeguards our own lives and the lives of others. Gracious God, as You have called us to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep us one in faith and service. Keep us, our God, proclaiming the good news to the world, that all may believe You and that they may trust that You are a God of love. Help them, our God, to turn to Your ways and live in the light of Your truth. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the local churches around us. May they be built up in their faith and faithfully witness for You. We thank You, our God, that we live in a part of the city where we have opportunity to reach out to people from many different countries. We pray, our God, for the individual conversations that go on. We ask, our God, that You would help us to be able to share our faith with our neighbors. We pray, our Father, that You will help us to soon resume to be able to meet again in church. We pray for our own congregation. We pray for those who feel anxious because of the uncertainty that has been introduced into their lives. We pray for those who are waiting for the vaccine after isolating for almost a year. Lord, we pray that you will be with our friends and our family and that you will preserve their lives. We pray for those who plan to travel overseas in the next few weeks, that you will bless them, Lord, as they are tested for COVID, as they are traveling, as they are in another country, and as they make their return journey, Lord, we pray that your hand will be upon them, that you will hide them under the shadow of your wing and preserve them from all harm. We pray for those who struggle with mental health issues. May they be sustained in life and be sustained by you through this anxious time. We thank you for faith and witness of your people through this time, and may the gospel be seen in each of our lives. Be pleased, our God, to come and to hear our prayers and answer according to your will and for your glory. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I think that most Christians would want to be more righteous than they are at the moment. Most Christians would want to have it that their lives were more pleasing to God, that they found themselves more useful for God, purer and more holy in God's sight, and have a closer walk with God. But what could we do to improve ourselves? How could we get better? How could we be more holy? How could we walk closer to God? Now, these are noble desires, and they're great questions to ask. But there is a very great danger here as we attempt to move down the road of having a closer walk with God. That noble desire can attempt to be achieved through our own effort and through our own self-righteousness. It's natural for us to think that now that God has saved me, I can now go on and improve myself, and therein lies the problem. We were saved by Christ's righteousness. We continue to be saved by Christ's righteousness. And the desire that we have to walk with God can very quickly degenerate into a self-improvement program, doing it through our own righteousness. If I read my Bible more, if I pray more, if I go to church more, if I work in the church more, which are all good things, but if I invest in those things because I think that my efforts in those things are going to draw me closer to God, I have slipped into the sin of legalism. Good things can be engaged in a very wrong way. My Bible reading, my praying, my activity in the church should all teach me that I need Christ more and more. Legalism is the reliance upon the keeping of commandments and laws to make ourselves right with God. And of course we can add to the Ten Commandments many other rules, as people have done in the past, as people are doing today. In a wrong way, we can be proud of our theology. and our holding fast to that theology can be legalism. We can be proud of our church. We're the church that doesn't do this. Or we are the church that doesn't do that. We are the church that has this particular Bible version. Even our hymn books that we use can all turn into a pathway for self-righteousness. We need to be on our guard and watch our hearts and our souls, because this is not a thing. Legalism is not a thing that we plan. It is a thing that we just slip into. Some people attempt to become Christians that way. Others start by faith, but feel that if they're going to stay in the faith, they're going to stay in the faith by keeping the rules and becoming legalistic. Legalism in Christianity is a problem that has beset the church in every generation. In Christianity, salvation is obtained not by law keeping, but by relying upon Christ's righteousness. That's not to say that there's no place for law keeping in the Christian faith. The importance of law keeping is that it is a consequence of our commitment to God. It is a sign of our commitment to covenant faithfulness. When God saves us, He writes His law upon our hearts and He causes us to want to do things His way. Because most Christians rightly feel that there is a place for the law in our lives, there is the danger that that can breed a form of legalism. In New Testament times, some who felt that it was wrong to eat certain types of meat sought to impose that upon all others. And that is legalism. One thing to be legalistic yourself, but it gets lifted to a whole new level when you start imposing those man-made rules upon other people. And that's the kind of thing that Paul is warning the Philippians and warning us about here in chapter 3. In verse 2, he warns the Christians against those who were saying something like, "Yes, you have Christ, but you also need this extra bit. You need Christ plus something else. You need Christ plus circumcision." If you really want to please God, if you want to walk closer with God, then you need Christ, in this case, Christ plus circumcision. And today we can substitute all kinds of things into that plus category. If you have Christ plus this extra little bit, it could be Christ plus some little tradition. Christ plus the latest fad theology. This chapter will teach us that we must say yes only to the Lord and no to everything else that would claim pride of place alongside our sole devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how last time we looked at the advice that Paul was giving for Christian living. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord." And the key phrase there was, "in the Lord." And that was pretty positive, heartwarming advice. But now Paul turns to warn the Christians about something that can take away their sense of joy. Here is something that is going to rob you of your joy in the Lord if you are encouraged into this Christ plus something else. And Paul uses incredibly strong language. He said, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh." These things that others would seek to impose upon us, we have to reject that. We put no confidence in these things that are tagged on We rejoice in the Lord and we have no confidence in the flesh, none whatsoever. Certain people are seeking to go beyond what the Scripture teaches and to bind the consciences of Christians by something other than the Word of God. Imagine if I, as the minister of this church, came up with a rule that we all ought to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to pray for an hour. That might well be a good thing for people to do. But to impose that as a rule, as a binding rule, that would become legalism. I do not have a passage of Scripture that would enable me to teach that. And that rule, while perhaps you might see some value in it, to seek to bind the conscience of the people of God by something other than the Word of God, that is legalism. Even a rule about prayer that is taught as a binding rule, that becomes legalism. To read your Bible is a very good thing to do. But if we were to come up, if the elders of this church were come up with a rule to say at 3 o'clock every day you ought to read your Bible for 20 minutes, surely that would be a good thing to do. But to impose that as a rule, where we have no scriptural basis whatsoever for that rule, it's a good thing to read our Bibles, but we've made it into legalism. You see, we wouldn't plan for it to be legalism, but we would slip into it. Basically, in the Lord, we are bound by all that God has said in His Word. And a minister has the right and the authority to press that binding upon the conscience of God's people, but only to bind the conscience, to tie us in and leave us no road for escape from the truth that God is teaching in His Word. But only by the Word. You should not be bound by someone's vision or someone's dream that they claim that they have had, or even bound by your own feelings. Only by the Word of God. Not by the hunch that we have, not by the sense of peace that we have, but by the Word of God that is revealed to us. Even at the very earliest stages of the New Testament church, there is a group of people offering the Christians what they said was a better deal. Now, of course, they know they have a ready market. They have a very keen bunch of Christians who are looking to walk with God in a closer way, looking to know Christ in a better way. And it's so easy to be tempted into these extras because they promise the very thing that we want to have. We want to have a deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to walk closer to God. And here is this group of false teachers, and they're claiming that they have a better way, a way that will draw you in, that will bring you closer to God. Paul says, watch out for those dogs, those evil men, those mutilators of the flesh. They are the legalists who want to add on biblical rules to our way of life. Now, those rules may seem good in themselves, but if they're not found in Scripture, then to bind someone's behavior by it, that's legalism. They were teaching, these false teachers, they were teaching a spirituality that was apparently more demanding than what the Philippians were used to. And more demanding might seem to be more spiritual, more righteous, something that they could put their effort into. And that it seemed on the face of it to be offering everything that they wanted. The very thing that any Christian would desire. A closer walk with God. But misplaced desire and zeal can quickly and easily send us in the wrong direction. If this new pathway on offer is not according to the guidelines which God has given in the scriptures, then however desirable it might seem, it is wrong for the Philippines and it is wrong for us. For all their talk and all their promises, the false teachers' confidence was not in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in their own flesh. It was not rooted in faith in Christ or motivated by love for Christ. As Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 2, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. They are keen for God. They are enthusiastic for God. But their zeal, their enthusiasm, and their effort is not based on knowledge. It's not based upon the Word of God." To Paul, these Christians are precious. And there are these self-centered enemies that are trying to unsettle and disturb and to shipwreck these young Christians. These are Paul's children. And the attack upon them, if allowed to go ahead, will impact their lives because the attack is geared to take them away from Christ. And Christ plus anything is not Christ. There are so many plus things available to us these days on the internet. People who will teach a higher style of living. People who will offer some new fad theology. Take it back to the Word of God. Before you get overrun with enthusiasm, come back and check it out with the Word of God. The circumstances that provoked Paul to use this very strong language is that the church at large is being influenced by a group of people that we know as Judaizers. These were evil people masquerading in conservative religious groups, teaching the weaker Christians and telling them that they needed Christ plus this sign of circumcision. This enemy that is teaching Christ plus circumcision, they say that they are the circumcision. But Paul says, no, they are the mutilation. And we are the true circumcision. Because what circumcision meant in the Old Testament, that has been fulfilled in Christ. And we are in Christ and we are the true circumcision. Because we embody the spiritual reality that that teaches about. In verse 3 he says, "For we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Yes, we boast in Christ alone and no to confidence in the flesh. It is we who are in covenant. It is we who are in relationship with God. Having been brought into relationship, we now serve God by His Spirit. And it is we who boast in the Lord. We boast in Christ Jesus. Our self-esteem is bound up in what Christ has done in us. Christ has shaped us. Christ has redeemed us. And He has given us His righteousness. We can see that the signs of the Old Testament have all pointed to Christ. And we have Christ. Because we have said yes to Christ. And we have got then to say no to confidence in the flesh. Christ is not replacing the Old Testament. He's not offering a replacement theology. He is fulfilling the Old Testament. And He is offering a fulfillment theology. The church is the fulfillment in Christ of the promises that God made from the beginning of time. The church is the true and the only people of God. We can't have Christ plus these self-centered add-ons. To be self-centered causes trouble because it gets you and I all over the place, all over the church. And to be Christ-centered is to spread the fragrance of our Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go. These false teachers were teasing and disturbing the Christians with an offer that promised a higher religious status. Who would not want that? If someone offered you a package today and say, here, plug that package in and you will have a closer walk with God. Why, we would want to think about that. But we would want to take it back to God's word to see if it's a Christ plus. Paul here faces their claims head on. He says, if these guys want to talk about status, let me give them some. Let me tell them about status. Paul can play their game and he can beat them hands down this time and every time. If we're clocking up points, says Paul, then I'm going to outclass them. The message to his own Christian people in Philippi is, look, if you're thinking of going over in their direction, the direction of these Judaizers, just forget it, because I had it all and more. I gave it up because it was worthless, and I now have Christ. If they think they have reasons to be confident in the flesh, then if I adopt their way of thinking, just for a moment, he said, just to show you, just so that I can make the point. So that's exactly what he does. He adopts their foolish line of reasoning just for the sake of argument, and he outclasses them on every point. If that's the game you want to play, then let's have a look at reasons for confidence in the flesh. Take me, for example, Paul says. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Putting it the way we would likely say it today, I am an eighth dayer. Done exactly to the tradition. And some of these guys that were boasting and bragging, they had been circumcised, yes, in strict accordance with the law, but they had been circumcised as adult proselytes. But Paul says, no, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm an eighth dayer. I am of the people of Israel. I'm not some Johnny come lately. I am of pedigree stock of the household of Israel. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, not every Israelite could trace what tribe he was from. At the time of the exile, many people lost knowledge of which tribe they really belonged to. But not so with Paul. He had a certificate of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was clocking up the purity of the family line. I can go all the way back, says Paul. Can you do that? I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. This is the real thing you're talking about here. I am not part of some nouveau religious. And with regard to the law, Paul was a Pharisee. And in that day, that said it all. He belonged to the most fastidious, legalistic, law-keeping sect in the nation. As for zeal, he said, I persecuted the church. And that was kind of talking directly to the Philippians. He said, look, if you think these fellows are giving you a hard time, well, you just wanted to be around and on the receiving end when I was handing out persecution. That was real persecution. And as to the righteousness of the law, Paul says, I was blameless. Every detailed requirement of all the rules and regulations that had been built up over the years, I had memorized them, I had practiced them, and he kept them all. Now, Paul is not talking here about his standing before God, because elsewhere Paul describes himself as the worst sinner of all. In the terms that these enemies of the church are boasting about, Paul has left them standing. I have outdone them in every single thing. He outclasses them by what he has gained through his birth. He outclasses them by what he has achieved through his own personal effort and zeal. At their game, Paul was the guru. He was the teacher. But now Paul sets the record straight by summing it up by what he thinks of it all. in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. It's nothing. It's loss. It's nothing to me. I have no confidence in that whatsoever. You see, I have outdone these false teachers in their claims to have a righteousness of their own. But I now consider it loss for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. For years, what Paul had considered was worthwhile and valuable, when he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, he can now see that as far as his standing with God is concerned, that all his righteousness, his self-righteousness, had brought him nothing. Like the little old lady who came into the city after years of scrimping and saving her money. With a beam on her face, she presented her life savings in the form of old tattered banknotes, only to be told by the bank official that the currency had been changed 6 years ago and that her life savings was of no value. That's what Paul is saying. My life's effort in all this righteousness, it's of no value. It's of loss. And everything that the false teachers are offering you is a currency that has no spending power with God. It will gain you nothing, but it will cost you dear, because it will cost you Christ, because Christ plus is no Christ at all. If theirs is the ground for boasting, then I cannot boast them, argues Paul. But from here on, my only grounds on which to boast is Jesus Christ my Lord. I will only boast in Christ. In Paul's moment of personal encounter with Jesus Christ, all that he had thought was gain, he now considers loss, that he might win Christ. Look at the gain that these enemies of the church are offering. He said, I have it all and more. But it's no gain at all to me. But now, he said, I present to you the real hope of gain, the real profit that there is in Jesus Christ. I write off everything for the sake of Christ. I want to enter more fully into the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I keep on rating everything loss that I might gain Christ. I want to be found in Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. I want to enter into the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death. I want to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I don't think we have anywhere else in Paul's letters such a personal unfolding of what religious life means to him. He begins to fill out for us the picture of what he meant in Philippians 1 and 21 when he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If anything that you have that might in any way make you think that you are qualified to gain more of Christ, then that confidence is misplaced, and it will hold you back from gaining Christ. You may be the third or fourth generation in a Christian family. You may have achieved many things due to the innate intelligence that you've been given or sustained effort that you make. You may have a very broad church experience from the most orthodox of backgrounds. All those things may be beneficial, but if you are staking your future on anything for gaining Christ, you are fooling yourself with a legalistic pride. Because before God, we are nothing if we are not men and women in Christ and in Christ alone. In verse 7, the verbs that Paul has been using have been in the perfect tense. He is looking at the present benefits that he has received because of a past event. And he said, I have considered in the past that it's all loss. When I encountered Christ, I was faced with counting it all but loss. But in verse 8, Paul changes to the present tense to indicate that he's not always going to look back on the day of his conversion. He didn't go around church after church telling about his conversion, going back to some past experience. No, he says, what is more, I am considering it now as a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord today. What I have now, what God is doing in my heart and in my life today and right now, that's what I value. That settled decision that he made back on the Damascus Road is not enough for him. It must be reinforced daily by continuous conscious choices against depending upon himself. Today, as always, I depend upon Christ, not Christ plus, but Christ alone. Even now I have become an apostle. I have been preaching all over, he says. I have been used by God. I have been in prison. I have accomplished much for Jesus Christ. But today, in this new day, I consider everything a loss. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. We have begun in Christ. We need to continue in Christ. And we need to end in Christ. Christ is all in all in our salvation. Everything in life is measured in terms of the surpassing greatness, the supreme advantage, the ultimate value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It is this intimate acquaintance of Christ Jesus as my Lord that makes all other values appear worthless. The quest that you are on in life, the quest that you are on in the church, the attitudes that you feed upon, if it is anything other than the quest for a deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it lacks in value. Paul had his price to pay. Not only did he consider all things as loss, he experienced the loss of all things. He was stripped of all his advantages and status by the Jewish authorities. Paul's loss, yes, it was a very real loss, but he had gained Christ and he was wealthy. But this loss did not move him, because he found a greater gain in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be careful, our God, in our walk with you. Help us, our God, to examine everything by your word, that we might only seek Christ and Christ alone, and everything else that we feel that gives us advantage before you. Help us to see, our God, what you teach us in your word. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.